the three questions that are about to be asked of the apostles as they have turned to Jesus Christ. They've listened to the things that he has taught them up in prior to this particular occasion. They've listened closely in chapter 23 to the eight times that Jesus had told them and mentioned unto them, "Woe unto you, the scribes and Pharisees," speaking of all those things that were not according to the teachings of God, things that were bringing, we'll say, a curse against the cause of Christ, things that were causing problems for the cause of Christ, and things that God's children had to ward off and stand against and be knowledgeable enough to know that it was an error of things that they were teaching. Then we see these three questions, and we mentioned last time that these three questions dealt with, from the apostles' standpoint, of why they asked the questions. The first one that they asked simply says, "When are these things going to be?" And Jesus had just told them that that which they were looking at, which was the temple itself, all of these things were going to be torn down, and every stone would be taken away from the other. There would not be left one stone upon another during this time. They're asking, when shall these things be? Then the second question they asked was, "What is the sign of thy coming? When will this be?" Remember that they had just heard him say in the last verse of chapter 23, he had said, "Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They understood. They had just heard him make that statement just a little bit before. And they knew that that meant that from his standpoint, he was going somewhere. But they didn't understand what it was of when he would come back or why he would leave. That wasn't full understanding for them at that point. We have a privilege they didn't have. We have history. We have the Bible history telling us exactly what happened during that time. They didn't have that. They were listening to what Jesus was telling them, the prophecy of his own mouth, telling and explaining to them that which would be taking place. But they didn't fully understand it at that time. I equate it to this. There are many times as a child, we'll hear parents or our grandparents will give a certain bit of knowledge or share their wisdom with us. And as a younger child, you heard the wisdom, you heard the admonition that they gave unto us that we might learn. But we didn't always understand it from an adult's standpoint of experience and knowledge. There wasn't any wisdom in our thinking. We just saw it from one aspect of how it would affect us at that particular time. We didn't see down the road. We didn't understand how it would affect our lives later on. Well, in these things, the apostles are seeing directly the things that were going to affect them right then. You remember in the third chapter of the book of John when Nicodemus comes unto Jesus and the Lord himself telling him, if you don't understand the earthly things, that is things that are going on right now and happening right in front of your eyes, how are you going to understand if I tell you of heavenly things? Those things that will be taking place in the future. That we know that his prophecy is true, for Jesus was the ultimate of prophets. He was the only true prophet that's ever been upon the face of the earth, able to expound upon things of his own knowledge. The other prophets that lived prior to the time of Jesus, they had to only prophesy the things that God had shared with them. But with Christ, he was God manifested in the flesh. Then the third question you will find that is mentioned here is, say, when is the end coming? When is it all going to be over with? And their question says, and of the end of the world. You see, they were looking and listening and remembering all of the eight woes that had been given unto them in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. They had listened to all of these things, these judgments that were going to be coming down, and they immediately thought this was going to be the end of the world. And then they go back and they read in the Old Testament themselves. In the Old Testament, they had heard and they had read themselves of where the prophets of old had told and foretold in their prophesying of the times when there would be an end coming. But those prophets were prophesying there was going to come a time when Jesus would be coming. And that when Jesus would come, He would do something that nobody else would have been able to do. He would deliver His children from their sins. And they prophesied of the coming of Christ. They prophesied of the end of the Jewish law world. And that was about to come to an end as Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and rose victorious over death and the grave. The wonderful victory that is in Jesus Christ, that we don't have those old ceremonial laws now, but now we have a better covenant. We have a covenant of grace that has been issued in during the gospel age, Jesus Christ and His glorious promises that He's given to us. Now, those are the questions that they had asked from their viewpoint of why they would ask them. This morning, would you pray for us that we can take a look at Matthew 24 and possibly into 25 and look and see the answers that Jesus gives. He's going to break this down and talk about three different questions with three very different answers for us, that we can better understand what these questions allude to, not only in the times of the apostles, but as it points us to a better day. When we look at that first question, remember they're going to be broken down. The first question, he says, when, this is what the apostles are asking, when shall these times be? You can begin in the, from the next couple of verses in chapter 24, and you can just follow verses right on down through verse 20, verse 25. And you can completely go on down till you get on down to verse 37 and 38. We'll see that there's going to be some times drawing to a close of when all these things are going to be. Then we're going to see a change come. At the end, towards the end of chapter 24, we're going to be answering the second question when they said, what is the sign of thy coming? We'll look at that in a few moments. And then at the latter part of chapter 25, there's going to be another question answered when he says, what is it concerning the end of the world? And he'll answer that question. So let's deal this morning in the beginning with the first question when he makes this statement. When shall these things be, declared the apostles? Remember, he had said unto them, all these things you're looking at out into Jerusalem, here in the area of the temple, every one of these things are going to be destroyed. They're going to be torn down, not one stone left upon another. So let's pick up at that point and let's go. Let's begin with verse 4. Jesus answered and said, he's answering now the first question only, as he begins with verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. There are going to be those, prior to the destruction and the fall of Jerusalem, there would be those that are going to go about and declare concerning the Savior, lo, he's here and lo, he's there. Remember that the Jewish nation was looking forward to having a deliverer, weren't they? They wanted one that they called the Messiah to come. And they expected this Messiah to be much like some of the kings that they'd had in the past. They wanted him to be great of stature. They wanted him to be a man that they could look up to, that would be a good ruler over the natural nation of the Jews. So as you think about that, remember, that's what they're looking for as a nation of Jewish people. Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I do want to make this statement now. As we go along, there is a natural application, a timely application, that refers to this particular time in history, answering the apostle's question. Also, there's going to be a spiritual application at times, pointing us down the road. Remember, the old saying has been said that history repeats itself. We'll find that in the Bible, you'll find that history shows forth the future. Many times because of how the Lord Himself uses things that are happening then to point us to something that will take place in the future. So keep that in mind. Many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear wars and rumor of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Don't think now that he's saying that this is talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the end is not yet as far as the end of the temple being destroyed. It's going to come down. And there's going to be, prior to that time, wars and rumors of wars. When you go back and look and see what took place prior to the fall of Jerusalem and the temple worship service, all in A.D. 70, you'll find that there were wars and rumors of wars going on all amongst those nations. One of the primary large nations at that time that had its thumb ruling over so many people was the Roman Empire. And they weren't the only ones. There were a number of other empires, smaller in scale at that time, and they were fighting back and forth, seeing who would rule, seeing who would take control of the world as they knew it at that particular time. The world we have today is a lot bigger world than what they had. Their world had not branched out as our world of today yet. People were still beginning to spread out over the natural world. But their world of people, as they knew it, was a much smaller scale at the time. He said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now he says, the nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And this took place. This happened. Also, we'll find that this is going to be repeated in history over and over and over again, hasn't it? There's always been wars and rumors of wars all down through the ages of time. I mentioned this to you before, prior to the Civil War, when you had father fighting against son, brother against brother, and so forth. You had all of that going on in the Civil War. And people declared, oh, the end of time must be here because the Bible says that it's going to be that way. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and they're going to be fighting amongst the families. The Civil War is a depiction of showing that the end of time is here. No, it wasn't. I was glad that that war came to an end, that it ended that war, but it wasn't the end of time, as many had perceived. Then when you get into World War I, World War II, you get to the Korean conflict, you go into Vietnam, and now look at what we're into now. In Iraq and Afghanistan and other places of the world, you're still hearing wars and rumors of wars going on all the time. Turn on the television sometimes and some TV evangelist will jump up on the podium trying to get you to send them a whole lot of money. And they'll get up there and they'll start declaring, see all of this that's going on now. See all this is going on over here. The end is coming. Jesus is about to come back. I'll tell you when he's coming back, when he gets ready to. When he says, it's enough. Whenever that is, the Lord's coming back. But we don't know when that is. He does. And that's the important thing. In the meantime, we're supposed to give him praise, honor, and glory. Remember, God still owns his throne. Now, let's move on. He said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. These apostles are about to face some things that they just didn't even halfway imagine that they were going to have to face. They thought right now their life was pretty good. They'd been walking around with Jesus Christ for some 3.5 years almost. And they were spending time listening to Jesus preach his own gospel. What a glorious time that must have been to walk hand in hand with our Lord. Can you imagine when you go to a church service and you can feel the felt presence of God, how wonderful and how good that is, that you can be lifted up in the Spirit and rejoice and say, it's good to be in the house of the Lord? That's the way the apostles must have felt, even to a higher degree, perhaps. They were walking and being there to listen to the actual words of Jesus Christ. He says, all these things, though, are the beginning of sorrows. When you see all these things happening just prior to the fall and destruction of Jerusalem, the apostles not yet understanding that the temple that they were showing unto Jesus was about to come tumbling down. They still did not understand that thought. He said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What happened to the apostles? Go back and study and read the life of the apostles and some of the histories concerning what happened to them. That is exactly what affected the apostles themselves. They were afflicted on every hand. Look at what happened to the apostle Paul. Paul was thrown into prison time and time again. He was cast down. He was beaten and all the things that went with it. And not only him, look at Stephen as they stoned him to death. All so many of the other apostles, the history says that he was even crucified upside down. All the things that happened to the apostles. He said, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. You know, when times are hard like that and people are just having so much problems, then if they're not careful, they will turn against each other. And that's what was going to happen before the fall of Jerusalem. We'll talk about that in a moment. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. These false prophets were one trying to tell the Jewish nation, trying to tell these children of God, you need to do this. God is directing me to tell you we need to go and fight against the Roman Empire. What chances did they have at that time against the Roman Empire? Against the mighty armies of Rome, unless God had directed them. But God wasn't directing them to do that. But there were false prophets saying, this is what we need to do. Then you had another group of Jewish leaders that were saying, oh no, we need to be passive in this. We need to do whatever Rome tells us to do. That's what we need to do. That's the way we'll be spared. Then they had others that said, oh, we need to go over yonder and ask this nation to fight with us or to be with us. Nations that they had been under their thumb, that had persecuted them for times and times before, and they're wanting to go and coexist with them. The Lord says there's going to be false prophets arising, and there were over and over again during this period of time. And I assure you, if you look around in today's society, there's prophets, false prophets out there even today, trying to deceive God's children in all different ways, saying, follow me. There was some guy out west a number of years ago, don't remember his name, and that's okay, they don't need to. And he tried to get a whole bunch of people and wound up getting a bunch of them to sell everything they had. And they all went and bought a bunch of communal property up in one of the northwestern states. They bought a bunch of property and they all moved up there because he was telling them, the end is here. It's all over with. And they went up there and we're still going. That's been, 30 years ago maybe? 35, 40 years ago when all that happened? And the end's not here yet. See, false prophets out there that take it upon themselves to mislead God's people for whatever reason they do. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, two things happen when adversity comes. Have you ever noticed this even in your own life? When times really get tough, you know, there's an old saying that I used in the classroom, and I've been hearing this for years, when times are tough, the tough get going. Some of you have heard that phrase. Well, that's one way to react, isn't it? You can react in a positive way and fight against the things and stand for the truth, or else you can just say, I just can't make it. I think I'd be better just me, give up and quit. There's no way that I'm going to be able to come out on this. No way I'm going to be able to win in this situation. I'm defeated, and we have a defeatist attitude. Some call those fatalists, by the way. And they're out there. They're all amongst us. If we're not careful, there's always a fatalist around that finds and sees the negative aspects and not what the promises of God are. Now, but the Lord says something. Jesus knew exactly what the apostles were thinking. The Bible tells us He does, doesn't it? He knows our very thoughts and the intents of our minds. Notice what He said in verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I've heard this over and over again over the years, usually on radio sermons or TV sermons. Some preacher will get up on his in the podium and he'll say, listen to this, if you endure to the end, you're going to be saved and go to heaven. That's not what this is talking about. We're still talking about a timely situation where he's explaining to the apostles they needed to endure during these hard times in order for their lives to be spared. Not talking about eternal heaven. If they were talking about heaven, listen to this. Remember, let the Bible be its own interpreter. How is a person saved? Is a person saved because he endures, or is he saved by the grace of God? It's one way or the other. The Bible tells us where it's not by works. Remember, if you endure, that's works. It takes work to endure, doesn't it? You don't work, you can't endure just by sitting down and doing nothing. You have to do something in order to be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. If you're going to endure, you've got to get up and fight against it. You've got to work hard to stay away from the things that gives us and causes problems in life. And Jesus just told him and says, if you endure, you're going to be saved. You're going to go through all of this and pass through this time of tribulation at the fall of Jerusalem. Now, is that true today? Yeah, it is. It's true. If we endure the afflictions of life, and when something comes along that we can't handle ourselves, what's the best thing to do? Go down to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I can't make it on my own. I need your help to help me to endure. We're not talking about heaven and more to glory then. We said, Lord, help me endure through this affliction, these things that we're facing. Now, he says, when you therefore, God is going to answer their question. Their question, remember, was, when are these things going to be? And he had just told them about the destruction of the temple. It wasn't going to be a stone left unturned. Now he's about to bring this question really into focus. And he says this, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Again, misinterpretation by many. Many of them take this scripture out of context and they say, oh, this is talking about the end of all time, at the end of the world. No, Jesus is still answering that first question. He's still talking about the temple. And he says, when you're going to see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, and whosoever readeth, let him understand. You want to go back and you'll find that in the Old Testament it tells us that this abomination of making desolate is going to point to the Roman army coming and standing in the doors of the temple about to take over and destroy the temple. Not only destroy the temple, but many of God's children, many of the Jewish nation would be taken captive by the Roman army. And what's going to happen to the rest of them? They're going to kill them. They will take their lives. They will be destroyed. There's only going to be a small portion that's going to actually escape all of this. And those are going to be the ones that paid attention to the prophecy of Christ and were able to flee to the mountains when this happened. So he said, when you see the Roman army marching up to the gates of the city of Jerusalem, when you see them stand there in the doors of the temple, then they're an abomination. And when you see that, you know it's close, and you better have already paid attention and gotten out and flee the city. Now notice what he tells. Now here he's going to explain that to them very quickly. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Why do they need to flee in the mountains if this is the end of time? Stop and think about that. If this is talking about the end of the world, why do they need to go anywhere? Jesus is going to take his children and waft them home on the wings of glory. They'll be going to heaven and paradise. They needn't worry about trying to flee if this was the end of time. But it's not. It's the end of another time, isn't it? Not the end of the world. Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Why? Because that's where you're going to find protection. They were going to go hide out. That's bottom line. They were going to hide. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Again, this has been abused so many times. They say this is the end of the world. There's going to be two on the housetop. And those that are saved, Jesus is going to pluck one of them off the housetop and take them to heaven, and the other one's going to be left to go to the bad place. That is not what this is talking about. Sorry, but this is still talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's not talking about the end of the world. So when you get the right context, it's easy to understand what the Lord was telling the apostles about the fall of Jerusalem. He says, which is on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, it's going to tell us in a few minutes that there'll be two there. Two going to be grinding, one's going to be taken, one's going to leave left. Now, the one that is taken is going to be slain. They're going to be killed. They're going to be martyred. The ones that are left are going to be taken into captivity, into bondship under Rome. That's what's going to happen to them. Now, wait a minute. What about the rest of them? Remember what he told them to do? Get out of there and flee to the mountains. Now, if you flee to the mountains and you've done what the Lord told you to do, if you've endured and listened to what he has prophesied, then they are going to be safe. He said, you shall be saved if you endure these things. Endure also means pay attention and do what the Lord says. If you have taken off and you're in the mountains, you're going to be safe. This destruction's not going to bother you in the fall of Jerusalem. But if you didn't listen to the Lord, the Lord knows how many of us fall in that category over and over again. We don't listen to what the Lord tells us. As a result, we have to suffer the consequences while we live on this earth. This is not eternal. This is now, while we live in this world. And God's children have having to suffer because they don't listen to the Lord and follow His commandments. The Lord says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. The Lord commanded them, get out of there. And many of them did not. And there'd be two left, so to speak. Where's the third one? He'd gone to the mountains. Two left. One of them's going to be slain. Their lives, their Roman army is going to cut them down. How bad? So bad that the blood ran in the streets of Jerusalem. Many of you have heard that and you know that before. I've said that before. And then Jewish history bears that to be the point. That it was so bad that the blood of martyrs ran in the streets of Jerusalem. And the others that were left there were taken into bondage to Rome. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Look at verse 20. This one is pointed to those that paid attention. Woe, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now he's talking to those that are going to pay attention to his teachings. Now again, if this was the end of time, if this is going to be the end of the world as we know it, what difference would it make if a woman was expecting a child? It wouldn't make any difference. So you see, that just won't hold water. You know what the Old Testament scripture that says it's like a broken cistern that won't hold water? That kind of a doctrine will not hold water. The Bible is its best interpreter. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. Otherwise, it would cause undue hardship on you and your family. Just pray unto the Lord, Lord, when this abomination that make you desolate, when the Roman army comes to destroy the temple in Jerusalem, pray that it's not in the wintertime so we can flee to the mountains in better weather. It'd be easier on us. Why does it say that you women be not with child? You notice what it says? Why is it telling them? You know, if you're trying to flee for your life, one of the hardest things to keep quiet is a what? A baby. Isn't that right? Some of you know that frequently in just the last little while when you're trying to keep a child quiet. That's not an easy thing. The more you want to keep them quiet, sometimes the louder they get. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's just nature. But that's just the way they are. The Lord says, pray that your women, that your flight not be either on the seventh day or be not with child. Why not the seventh day? Mass crowds, wasn't it? Those that came to sit and listen to the sounds of the readings in the doors of the temples. It would be mass hysteria, wouldn't it? But he said, pray it not be at those particular times. But for then shall be great tribulation, such as not was since the beginning of the world to this time. Now, I want you to hold on to verse 21. There are prophets, so-called prophets, excuse me. There are so-called prophets in the world today trying to deceive you, trying to deceive God's children by telling you things that are not true. Listen to what this one says. Then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Shall be is future, isn't it? Otherwise, something's going to happen, and it's going to be bad, but there's going to become a time after that when it won't be that bad again. Isn't that what that's saying? Now, if that's the case, if this was the end of the world, there is not going to be any more world. Jesus is going to wind this world up. When he comes back for you and he takes you home to be with him in paradise, this world is going, as we know, it's going to burn. It's over with. He says, there's going to be a time when Jerusalem falls. He says, it's never going to be that way again. I'll tell you what Scripture says. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to be bad. My goodness, we go back in history and we know from the Civil War it was bad. We know from the Great Depression, I don't, but I know it from history, I know it from my parents and so forth and on, that the times back in the Great Depression, they were hard times, they were bad times. But y'all realize we could see that again? That could happen again. Pray that it doesn't. I mean, we've had recess and everything else in this country. We've had all kinds of depression and regression and all the things that they talk about in the financial world, haven't they? The thing is, it could happen again. The other one was inflation, I was trying to think about. He said, except those days should be shortened. Look at verse 22. Y'all see now how this is not talking about the end of the time? He says, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. Otherwise, he's not talking about eternal. If it was, use a little common sense when you read the Word of God, spiritual common sense. Notice what he says again. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be what? Saved. Now, didn't he tell them earlier, those that endure shall be saved? Remember, their lives would be spared? Why would he turn right around and said that if the days were not shortened, that there wouldn't be anybody left? He'd be contradicting himself. That's not the case, is it? But we're going to find, because of the mercy and grace of God, he saw fit to shorten those days of tribulation and the fall of Jerusalem. So the hardships, while they were awful and bad, they could have been much worse than what they were. How many times has that happened in your life? Things were bad. you go back and you think about in your own past life, you say, oh, things were awful, they were bad. I'm telling you now, it could have been worse. No matter how bad it was, it could have been worse. If things were bad at one time and you've got it pretty good now, aren't you thankful that you've got it better now? It could be that you're still mired in that old miry pit that you once were, and that's not good. The Lord's delivered you out of it. And now it's time, once we realize, Lord, you have delivered me from the bondage of sin that I was in. Let me rejoice in this day. Let me give you praise, honor, and glory. Let me realize before you and everyone else, dear God, that I have it good compared to the way I did have or the way and condition that I could be in. I've been to many hospitals over the years, and I've been in children's hospitals, and I've been in them in Shreveport, Louisiana, and up in Greenville, South Carolina, in the children's hospitals. And I've been in Memphis, Tennessee, at St. Jude's, and I've seen the children and all the suffering that they have to go through. I've seen it in the local hospitals and in the homes when people were going through all types of problems in their lives. But we'll have to remember there's coming a better day when the Lord says He's going to deliver us. But while we're living here, we got to put forth some effort. Not talking about for eternal heaven. We're talking about to endure, to stand against these things. So they won't be any worse than necessary. Now, let's move on. He just continues on talking about some of the same things, some of the same types of things. He says, as the lightning, verse 27, the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And again, people say, oh, this is the end of time. No, it's not. We're still dealing with the fall of Jerusalem. He says, for whenceforth the carcass is, there will be eagles be gathered together. You better know which eagles these are. These are not, this is not the beloved golden eagle or the great American eagle that we have. You know what these are? What's another name for this one? A buzzard. Now, these are buzzards. Notice he said a carcass. Where the carcass is, the buzzard's going to come. And I guarantee you, whenever somebody sees a nation falling, everybody comes in and takes their spoil, don't they? And you know what? They did that to Jerusalem, didn't they? What happened to the Jewish people after this period of time? Did they get to, when the Roman army decided to leave them alone, so to speak, which they did after a period of time, did they just leave them to stay there in Jerusalem and everything was hunky-dory for a long time? That didn't happen, did it? What happened to the Jewish people? They were dispersed. They were scattered all over the place. And then as they were scattered, they were persecuted, weren't they? Follow some of the Russian history and you'll find some of the persecution. Follow some of the German history and you'll find the persecution of the Jewish nation. It happened over and over and over again. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, wherever they might be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days that's happening with the fall of Jerusalem, some people said, oh, this is talking about the end time again. No, it's not. Now, we can point to it and say, yes, there's some spiritual applications we can see. But notice what he said. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Some people say, well, that's the time when Jesus was hanging upon the cross in the 3 hours of darkness. Okay, keep that in mind. Okay, that's what some people said this is. When all of this going on, the view that people had of Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, at the time this happens, this begins in AD 66 and lasts all the way to AD 70 at the final fall of Jerusalem. During that time period, people are not going to be able to worship, when I'm talking about Christians, they're not going to be able to worship as they once did, are they? Where are they? Many times they've gone to the mountains. They're trying just to save their natural lives. The worship of God, the worship of Jesus Christ, is going to be darkened for a while. Their worship service was not what ours is today. They weren't free to worship as they wanted to. The moon shall not give her light, by the way. Does the moon have any light of its own? No. The moon does what? It reflects the light of what? The sun. So, the light of the sun, which is Christianity, was darkened during those period of days. And during that time period, it was a battle for the church. Y'all see that? When the church was enduring all of this great battle during this period of time, he says, and the moon shall not give her light. Otherwise, the children of God had a hard time staying true to the truth. And they wouldn't give their light. They weren't reflecting Christ, many of them. Because remember what happened? Remember, while one took off to the mountains, what happened to the other two? Stayed on the housetop, didn't they? One of them got killed and martyred. The other one got put into bondage. Now, how can they worship God as they once did with all that going on in their lives? See, the moon was not able to give her light as it should. And the stars shall fall from heaven. This is not the natural stars you see at night, folks. This is symbolic language that is representing something else. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Let me remind you for a moment. Is this talking about heaven and mortal glory? Is this talking about the throne of God? Is God ever going to be shaken? No. God cannot be shaken. Remember, we have a little saying, He doesn't change, He's unchangeable, and He's unchanging, isn't He? He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. God doesn't change. And God never gets shook. Isn't that wonderful? See, we get shook just the little slightest trouble in our life, and we get all nervous. We don't know what's going to happen next, but God never gets shook. I'm not talking about the end of time. Okay? He says, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What fell? What stars fell, and what power was shaken of the heavens? Please remember, there's more heaven than one. Paul was called up where? To the third heaven. So we know that there's the first heaven, there's the second heaven, and in those two heavens the powers were shook. The power of the Jewish nation shook. Those that had been in leadership positions and great power amongst the Jewish nation, they've lost their power for a while. They came tumbling down. Remember what he had said in chapter 23? What was the words? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Those were your stars. Those were the powers of the heavens. And they came falling down, and they were shaken to the core during the fall of Jerusalem. It was some tough times. Now, verse 30. We're only going to get through the first one. I can see that. First question. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I said, there it is again. There's the sign of the Son of Man. There's Jesus Christ in the heaven. This is the end of time. No, it's not. It's an end of time, all right, but it's not the end of the world. It's the end of the time that the prophets of old had prophesied about, wasn't it? The Jewish time, their rule of the scribes and the Pharisees and the law is coming to an end. What did Jesus say? He came not to do away with it, but he said he came to fulfill it. Did he do that? Yes, he did then. Jesus fulfilled the law. We are no longer under that old law. Thank goodness we're not. Sacrifice we make today is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. We don't have the bulls and the goats and all the other sacrifices to have to do under ceremonial laws anymore. And I'm sure glad but might we don't. Then he says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know what they saw? They saw the judgment of God coming, didn't they? They saw the judgment of the Lord coming down upon a people that had forgotten God, and the judgment came down upon them. What, are we talking eternal? No, we're talking about right here in this life. People that forget God now, might as well look out. Oh, you mean that can happen now in our life? Yes. One of the worst times in your life is to feel like that God is just clean gone. When you feel by yourself and you just can't find Him anywhere, that's a horrible time in your life. When we walk and keep and endure, when we endure through all the things that the world throws at us and we stay at the throne of grace, then we are able to press on and to take whatever the world and Satan throws at us. But if we forget God and His power, then we have suffered the consequences of being, of feeling like we're alone. Now, end of time yet? Of the world? No. End of my time this morning? Almost. Verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What's he talking about? He said, okay, apostles, when you see all this I've been talking about, all of these things I'm telling you, as we're sitting here on the mount, as you hear all these things and see all these things, and the abomination standing, the Roman soldiers, he says, then, so likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. It's right here upon you. Jesus answered that first question then. Verily I say unto you, listen carefully to this one. The Bible is its best what? Own interpreter. Listen to the Scripture. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, this generation, y'all know what a generation is. That's the generation of time period of people living when? Then, at that time. This generation shall not what? Pass. Unless these people are living right now, they're going to still be alive. They're going to see this happen. They're going to see the fall of Jerusalem till all these things be fulfilled. What was the question that the apostles had asked? The first one, when shall these things be? Otherwise, when is the temple going to fall? When are all these stones going to be thrown down? This generation shall not pass, he says, till these things happen. Verse 36. Okay, well, certainly we are at the end of time. Hold on. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now some say, well, Jesus, whenever he was prophesied, he just jumped over to the end of time here. Does the Lord normally do that? Remember, God's a God of order, isn't he? And when the Lord is laying out something for us to learn, Jesus doesn't jump around. Now, can you take this and look over and see a spiritual application? Yes. But let's stay in context to right then. But if the days of Noah were, some people want to run this only as the end of the world. And it's not. He's telling them as in the days of Noah. What was happening in the days of Noah? The same thing that was happening right then in Jerusalem. They had forgotten God. They had fallen back into idol worship. Sin was prevalent all around about them. All of these things were happening as it was in the days of Noah. They were forgetting God. Had that been the first time that ever happened? No. There was one time, remember, when they came out of the wilderness and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They forgot God's deliverance then. They're forgetting it now. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And what happened? Was that a time of judgment of God? It wasn't, was it? It was. It was a time of judgment. so is the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. It was a time of judgment, and it was about to come forth upon them. It says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment upon them for forgetting God and all that God has done for them. See, now notice he says, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Remember we told you about what that was. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Remember, in both of these instances, they didn't get out, did they? They didn't flee as they told to be. They told them, God had already told them, the Lord did, flee to the mountains when this time, when you see this coming, get out of there. These did not do that. There's four given in reference. And then two that are left grinding, one of them's going to be taken, one of them's going to be taken and slain, and the other one's going to be put in bondage. There's scripture for that too, by the way. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You don't know when he's coming in judgment. Do we even know that today? Let's look at a spiritual application. Do you know when the Lord's going to come and judge? Well, that's why we need to behave ourselves. Because one thing that I hate, and I really do hate it, is to feel that feeling of my conscience hurting me. Do you like that? I don't know of anybody in the congregation that loves having your conscience hurting. When you realize if you've done something wrong and you feel bad about it and your conscience is really just all over you, there's none of us like that. So, see, we have to watch and keep ourselves. What is the word we need to do? The Lord told us what to do, didn't he? He says, endure to the end. Endure through that affliction. Endure through that trouble. Endure through all the times of trouble and things we face in the life. Endure to the end, so that we might be spared to rejoice and give him praise, honor, and glory while we live here in this world. Now, but know this, if the good man of the house had come and watched the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house be broken up. Do you know, she says, if you've been watching here, remember what I said, be a good disciple of Christ and endure. He says, if you had done that, then you wouldn't have suffered your house to be broken up. If this was talking about the end of time, how many people are going to be able to stand up against Jesus Christ and say, look, Jesus, you can't do nothing. I'm strong and you are. You're not going to break up my house. That can't happen, will it? So therefore, you see again what it's talking about. Stay in the context. Therefore, be you also ready for such hours you think not the Son of Man coming. What does the Lord teach us to do? Always be instant, not only for preachers, be instant in season, out of season, no matter what's going on. Be ready to enjoy the things of God. How do you do that? Endure. Now, as we come to the close of this morning, it said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verse 46. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, is the Lord going to delay his coming at the end of time? No. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord's servant shall come today when he looketh not for him in an hour that he's not whereof, and shall cut him asunder, and grant him point his portion with the hypocrites. Remember, that goes back to chapter 23. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, second question is going to start to be answered with 25, verse 1. So by 1 o'clock, we ought to be able to cover that, and by 2 o'clock, we ought to cover the third one. So we'll have lunch about 2 o'clock this afternoon. Do y'all realize they used to do that? Some of you, and no offense, but those of you that are my age or a little bit older, I can remember when 12 o'clock came and I'd be sitting there and my stomach could be growling, the preacher still be preaching. I said, oh my goodness. But that's the way it was in some of those times in the past. May God bless you. Pray for us and pray for all of our study as we look in the Word of God so that we might rightly divide the Word of truth. And another thing is, so that you don't worry about these things now. There's some people worried about this. They don't even sleep because they read some of these things we've read today and they get to worrying about them. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. God's able and will take care of you. God bless you.